Welcome to the Lighthouse Community Podcast. Thank you for joining us today. We hope today's teaching will encourage you in your faith and help you develop an increasing desire to walk with God. Let's listen in.
Right. Wow. Well, man, welcome. But you got, yeah, all right. That's what I'm talking about. Hey, it's a big day. Man, there are some changes coming. There's a huge announcement, right? Like, all you influencers got to find some other platform to use besides TikTok. It's over, right? Yeah. No, that's not the announcement. The announcement is that I have in my hand right now our occupancy permit for our new home on County Road 99. We are moving, baby. So next Sunday, we'll be in our new home. We're pretty excited about that, which means today will be our last Sunday here in our current home. Okay. And, you know, looking back over these last 8 years, like, man, God has used this place in a very remarkable way, just pretty incredible. And, you know, thinking back through the number of stories and experiences we've had, you know, Larry, I don't know if there's any that stick out to you as you think back on our last 8 years.
Well, I was thinking about that. I remember... our first phone conversation back, like 8 years ago. I was in my patio. I think you were outside the church you were a pastor at.
That's right.
Yeah.
In South Florida, I was in our parking lot.
Right, right.
Yeah. You don't talk about new jobs in your current job in the office. Yeah.
So we were talking on the phone about this experiment in this building called Lighthouse in Findlay, Ohio. Do you know it gets down to zero here sometimes?
Yes. Okay. Yes.
But I would have to say this. I think speaking for the entire congregation, Fritz, we are grateful that you and the Belo family came here, and we're thankful for your leadership over these last 8 years.
I appreciate that. Yeah. Thank you. Yeah. So I'd say the blessing has really been ours. You know, these last 8 years, when I think about what's happened, a number of things have taken place in this building and on this property and in the city. And we've talked about a number of those stories over the last few years. But probably one that sticks out really meaningful for me is like 75% of my kids have come to faith here as a part of this church family in this building. And you know you have a lot of kids when you refer to them in percentages instead of just numbers, right? And so, but yeah, they said yes to Jesus for the first time, like right here. And many of you were influential in helping them come to that place. And so, you know, as a dad, as someone who loves Jesus deeply, that means the world to me that I get to walk with a family who sees the priority and the value of the gospel the same as, if not greater, than I do. And that's a very good gift to me. And I think what has made this place special is not so much the building, but more so that commitment to sharing the gospel with one another. Whether somebody is walking in spiritual darkness or whether the believer is walking in fellowship with Jesus, right? Like every single one of us needs the gospel all the time. We never graduate from that. And so it's our commitment to sharing truth from Scripture and inviting that to shape our culture and to shape our decisions. Now, what's amazing is when you do that, when you're inviting the gospel to speak and to shape and to do all of that, oftentimes what God will do is he will end up revealing areas of your life or ways of your life where it seems right at face value or culturally or all of that. It seems right. It makes sense. Other people are doing that. But actually what God will do is he will reveal that it's in opposition to him, right? It's in opposition to his character. It's in opposition to his will. It's in opposition to his plan and his desires for you and for your life. And so it's okay. Well, when that happens, when God reveals that a decision you've made or a way you're living is actually in opposition to him, what do you do? Like, what do you do when God reveals that in your life? Here it is, you thought it was fine, everything's good, and then all of a sudden through Scripture or the Holy Spirit or whatever it may be, God reveals this is not what he has for you. When you realize your decision-making is out of line with God's character, what do you do when you see that your attitude is actually opposed to the character of Christ or the fruit of the Spirit? Right? What do you do in those moments? And that's what we're going to be talking about today. We're going to answer that question. And so if you brought a Bible, I'm going to ask you to open up to Exodus chapter 33. That's in the Old Testament. second book in the Old Testament. And Exodus 33 is where we're going to begin. And we are starting a brand new series today called God Is. And for the next few weeks, we're going to be looking at just Exodus 33 and some different aspects of God's character that are very, very critical and important for us. And I do want to take a moment and just welcome everybody who's here in the house. If we haven't met yet, my name's Fritz. I'm one of the pastors here. And then with me here today is Lighthouse Community's favorite elder, Lighthouse Larry Sewell. Yeah, that's right. That's right. Yeah, I'm not going to miss those woos. I love those. But so I hope you'll hang with us as we finish our ministry here in this building, and then we start our ministry in our new building next Sunday. So before we go any further, Larry, would you mind praying for our time?
Sure, let's pray together. God, we are just overwhelmed and thankful for your grace in our lives. You give us so much that we don't deserve because you're good. And as we are embarking on this new adventure to County Road 99, I pray that we would have the audacity to listen and follow when we hear your voice. I pray you teach us through your word, through the Holy Spirit's leadership in our lives, and that we would just double down on following you every step of the way. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen. All right, Exodus 33. I'm just going to read this, and then we're going to kind of unpack a few things that are here. And so this is what it says. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Leave this place, you and the people you brought up out of Egypt, and go up to the land I promised on oath to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying, I will give it to your descendants. And I'll send an angel before you and drive out the Canaanites, Amorites, Hittites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. Go up to the land flowing with milk and honey, but I will not go with you, because you are a stiff-necked people, and I might destroy you on the way." When the people heard these distressing words, they began to mourn, and no one put on any ornaments. For the Lord had said to Moses, "Tell the Israelites, you are a stiff-necked people, and if I were to go with you for even a moment, I might destroy you. Now take off your ornaments, and I will decide what to do with you." So the Israelites stripped off their ornaments at Mount Horeb. So, it's kind of, I don't know, maybe not the feel-good passage of the year going on here, but it's important nonetheless. And so maybe some questions that are bubbling up is like, what happened? Like, how did we get to this place where God seems pretty upset with the people of Israel? And so, Larry, I wonder if you might let us in on what was going on in this moment, led up to it.
Well, the backstory is the golden calf. Now, God had rescued Israel from Egypt. Okay, they had left. They'd gone through the Red Sea. They'd seen all these miracles of God. Moses climbs the mountain to appear before God. God speaks to him. He gives him the Ten Commandments, right? And there's a warning that's embedded in all of that to stay away from idolatry. That's something very, very important to God. No other gods before him. The people accept this covenant. In fact, this is what they say. "We will do everything that the Lord has commanded." That's where they were just 2 months after leaving Egypt. Now, Moses then goes back up to the mountain, and he's up there for 40 days, where he's in the presence of God, and God actually writes with his own finger on the stone tablets the commands, right? In the meantime, Israel is down at the bottom of the mountain themselves, and in 40 days, Moses is up on the mountain, and they go to Aaron. This is Moses' brother, right, his ministry partner. And they say to Aaron, "Make gods for us." This is less than just a couple months from leaving Egypt, and they're already talking about idolatry. So Aaron says to them, "Well, you know, bring all your gold jewelry and your earrings." And he forms them into a golden calf, and they begin to worship that golden calf. They actually sacrifice to it. They actually build an altar to the Lord in front of the golden calf. That's as jacked up as it can possibly be, okay? The confusion. And this is just a few months after they had seen the miraculous miracles of God as they left Egypt. They forgot. They forgot it all. But I think it's more than just forgetting. I think it's actually something willful. It's overt idolatry. It's a decision to go their own way once again. So now Moses is sent back down to the base camp, And he asks Aaron a question. He says, what did these people do to you that you led them into such great sin? And this is what he said. This is Exodus chapter 32. We have the verses there on the screen. Don't be angry with me, my Lord, Aaron answered. You know how prone these people are to evil. They said to me, make us gods who will go before us. As for this fellow Moses who brought us out of Egypt, we don't know what has happened to him. And so I told them, whoever has gold jewelry, take it off. And they gave me the gold, and I threw it into the fire, and out came this calf. Yeah, it's they had experienced the miracles of God, and this excuse is ridiculous. Now I have grandchildren, okay, and I have actually 3 5-year-old grandchildren in our family, right? They make up better excuses than this, okay? I threw in the gold and out jumped a calf, right? Okay, they had seen the hand of God, and they had forgotten everything in just that short period of time that God had done. I think this is more than forgetting. I think this is willful and purposeful disobedience. This is knowing what God has said and choosing to go a different way. It's in your face. They're worshiping this calf as if this calf led them out of Egypt. The behavior reminds me of Romans 1, you know, where the Apostle Paul describes people who willfully suppress the truth in their unrighteousness and how God gives them up in that process. But the fact of the matter is that every single person has that sin nature, right? We've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And I'm afraid as I look at myself that my excuses for my sin are just as silly as this story about the golden calf when I'm in front of God. We may not have golden calves in our lives, you know, handheld idols, but at the same time, all kinds of things easily take the place of God in my life. And I think this story illustrates that. Tim Keller, a popular pastor and writer, describes the human heart as an idol factory, making up all kinds of things to worship instead of God, right in front of him. Wow. We'll turn our attention to anything other than God.
So you get a little bit of an idea of what was going on and you know, what led up to this moment. And so, I mean, you know, the question is like, okay, man, why does God get so angry? Why does he get to the point where he says, I'm actually going to leave you. I'm going to pull my presence from you. Because if I hang around you much longer, I'm going to destroy you. What is behind that? And I'm going to give you the simple answer, and then I need to expand on that a little bit, because I don't know that we always appreciate the weight of what that is. And here's the reason why God was so angry with Israel, and it's this, is that God is holy. God is holy. And I don't know that that's a term we use a ton or we have a really great grasp on the meaning of that. And so I want to unpack that very quickly. This idea that God is holy. There's two primary understandings behind this word, and both are equally important. It's not an either or. It's actually a both and. The first part of understanding God's holiness is that God is unique. God is different from anything or anyone else you will ever come in contact with. He stands alone by himself. There is not a category that you can put God in that you can also add something else into, right? That's a part of his holiness. In fact, Exodus chapter 15, verse 11, lets us in a little bit to that. And actually, I'd like to read this passage out loud together if we can, starting with, who among the gods? Are you ready? Go. Who among the gods is like you, Lord? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in glory, working wonders? And that's a rhetorical question, right? And because the answer is no one. There's no one who's like God. There's no one like him, majestic in holiness, awesome in glory, working wonders. He stands alone. Now, you have to understand this. We are like God in some ways, right? We're made in his image, and we are like him in some ways. But you cannot reverse that. God is not like us. That's a very important distinction. We are like God in some ways, but God is not like us. And so the first aspect of God's holiness is his unique. He stands alone, right? He's in a category by himself. But the other side of holiness, which is equally important, is this, is that God is absolutely pure. He is untouched and he is unstained by sin, right? Not in any frame, shape of the word or understanding. God is untouched. He is unstained by sin. He is absolutely pure. James 1:13 says it this way, is that God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. This is how set apart from sin that he is. He can't be tempted, and he tempts no one with sin or with evil. And so when you're talking about God's holiness, it's both of those things, right? He stands alone, unique, different, in a category of himself, and he's completely removed, untouched, unstained by sin. And what that means is this. Now, this is a part of God's character we don't talk about very often. In fact, we like to resist this and kind of make excuses for it, but that's not a good idea. And here's the truth about God. You have to understand that God hates sin. Hates it. Just hates sin to its core because it's absolutely opposed to him and to his character. In fact, Proverbs chapter 6 says this, there are six things the Lord hates, seven that are detestable to him. Haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked schemes, feet that are quick to rush into evil, a false witness who pours out lies, and a person who stirs up conflict in the community. Now, it's not you go through that list like, oh, I don't fit any of those, so I'm good. That's not the point of what this is saying. This is saying that God cannot stand sin. He absolutely hates what it is. He hates what it does to his people, to his creation, all of that. Right? It is an affront to his character. Sin steals. Sin kills. Sin destroys. Right? All of that is opposed to God and his character and who he is. Right? And it's just an absolute affront to him. And so, in essence, sin is a person who says with their life, either with their words or with their actions, essentially what they're saying to God, a person who chooses a life of sin over and above walking with God is essentially saying, God, I can do life better without you. I can do better on my own without you than with you. That's the essence of sin. That's the core nugget of it, and it manifests itself in all kinds of different ways. And can you see, as ones who are created by God, in God's image, for God's purpose, can you see how offensive that is? Can you see how deeply hurtful? I mean, this is like those of you who are parents and have children, right? It's the 8-year-old, it's the 9-year-old who looks at you and says, I hate you. It cuts like a dagger, right? There's not many things like that. Right, this is what sin is. And so I want you to get an idea of why God is so upset, why he's so angry, and why he's working through this the way that he is. And so that was God's response to Israel's sin. Now I want you to notice what Israel's response was. In the passages it says that Israel's response was that they mourned, so they understood what was going on, right? They recognized what's happening. And it says this, they mourned and they didn't put on any ornaments. That's interesting, right? So it's like, okay, well, I guess we're not doing Christmas this year, right? Because, God's not happy. Ornaments, what is that about? Well, here's another word for ornaments is this. It's jewelry, right? That's what it is. They did not put on, or, you know, as some of us would say, a jewelry, right? So that it's this. So this jewelry was a reminder, okay? You got to understand this. Here's where this whole thing gets like the offensiveness gets blown well out of proportion to the right degree. This jewelry that they had was a reminder of God's victory over Egypt when he set them free from slavery in Egypt. Actually, it was kind of a form of plunder. If you're not familiar with the Passover and how God rescued Israel out of Egypt, take a look at Exodus chapter 12. This is after all of the plagues. This is after the night of the Passover. And this is what it says in verse 35. The Israelites did as Moses instructed and asked the Egyptians for articles of silver and gold and for clothing. And the Lord had made the Egyptians favorably disposed toward the people, and they gave them what they asked for. So they plundered the Egyptians. And so the jewelry that they had were actually these signs, these blessings of God's victory of rescuing them out of slavery from Egypt. And so what Israel did is they took that jewelry that was a sign of God's victory and they used it to make an idol to worship for themselves. Do you see? Man, it cranks that thing up to 11, right? On what's going on there. And so what happens is God confronted Israel with their sin, and look at Israel's response. Their response was repentance. That's what it was. It was repentance. It was mourning. It was, we're not going to wear this jewelry anymore, right? We're going to wait to see what God's going to do. And they repented, okay? So we had to expose all of that. We had to talk about all that really quickly to say, okay, how does that translate for you and me? What does that look like for us in our lives today? And I think it's this, is that when God reveals my sin to me, when God reveals my sin to me, what's the response? Believe and repent. When God reveals my sin to me, believe and repent. I want to unpack that phrase for just a moment. How does God reveal my sin to me? Multiple ways, but there's three that I want to bring up very, very quickly. The first way that God will reveal my sin to me is the Holy Spirit will use Scripture. In fact, if you're reading Scripture, well, here's what happens. James chapter 1 says this, that reading the Bible is like looking in a mirror. It's kind of like it's looking at God, it's looking at his holiness, seeing how unique, how separate, apart, unstained from sin that he is. It's looking at God in his holiness, and then I see myself in light of his holiness, and very quickly I begin to see how wide the gap is between me and God, and there's not a lot of room for me to boast when I see that, right? And so when you're reading Scripture, the Holy Spirit will reveal your sin to you through simply the reading of Scripture, because you're not looking at other people anymore. Well, I think I'm better than that guy, and I think I'm better than that girl, and whatever. No, we're now talking about God, and nobody gets to stand in his category, right? And so the Holy Spirit will use Scripture to reveal your sin. Here's a thought just to chew on. That actually might be a reason why some of us are avoiding Scripture in our daily lives. Some of you guys, well, I'm not good at reading, or I don't enjoy reading the Bible. It could be that because you know that if you go there, you're going to see the Lord's character very clearly, and it's going to reveal to you who you are in the light of his holiness. And I get it. That's scary. But it doesn't make it good, right? It's okay to look in the mirror and let the Holy Spirit reveal sin to you, right? Another way that God will reveal sin is the Holy Spirit will use your conscience. Right? The Holy Spirit will use your conscience. In Romans chapter 2, verses 14 through 15, it says this, that even the Gentiles who do not have God's written law show that they know his law when they instinctively obey it, even without having heard it. They demonstrate that God's law is written in their hearts, for their own conscience and thoughts either accuse them or tell them they are doing right. Here's what that means, that when God made you, when God designed you, he built within you a sense of right versus wrong. It's actually made within you. God put that within you. We all have this sense, this general sense of what is right and what is wrong, what is holy and that which is unholy. Now, sin distorts that, right? It corrupts that. Now, here's the scary part. 1 Timothy chapter 4 actually says that some people's consciences have become so seared, right? Burned, corrupted. The nerve endings essentially have been seared that they actually confuse right from wrong. Their conscience is so seared they cannot discern the difference between right and wrong, holy and unholy. That when people travel in sin that far, that deep, that long, it can actually sear a person's conscience. That's scary to think about, right? But the Holy Spirit will use our conscience to reveal sin. Here's the last thing that the Holy Spirit will use, is he'll actually use people. Did you know that? God will actually use other people to help reveal sin to you that's in your life. In 2 Samuel chapter 11, there's a guy by the name of King David. He's ruling over Israel. He's God's chosen person. And David makes a list of series of really bad decisions, sinful decisions. It started with lust. It went to adultery, ended up in lying, crossed over into murder, and then landed with conspiracy to hide all of that, right? And so David thought he had gotten away with this thing. And along comes a prophet by the name of Nathan. And Nathan shows up and he tells David a story. He goes, hey, there was this guy who only had one lamb and he cherished this lamb. He took care of this lamb. This lamb meant everything to him. And one day his neighbor, who was wealthy, had lambs and rams and bulls and goats and all the things. And he came over and he had a guest showing up, and he took that man's one lamb and killed it and fed it to his guests that night, right? And David hears this story and he goes, that's wrong. That's horrible. I cannot believe someone. We need to find this man and he needs to be killed. And Nathan goes, you are that man, right? And David goes, ah! Because he knew, right? His sin had been revealed through Nathan, which then turned to repentance, right? And God changed Nathan's life. But Holy Spirit, changed David's life. Holy Spirit uses people. Here's what I want to tell you. Whether he uses scripture, whether he uses conscience, whether he uses people, whatever it may be, when you see your sin, that is a gift. Let me say that again, because I don't know that this is said very often. It is a gift for you to be able to see your sin. Why? Because when you see your sin, it drives you to Jesus. It drives you to Jesus. When you see your sin, it ushers in humility and you begin to see yourself rightly. When you begin to see your sin, it actually invites you to stop ignoring the problem and to go to Jesus for the only solution that can solve it, right? And so, it's okay for God to reveal your sin to you. And when he does, what's the response? We repent and we believe. Larry, talk to us a little bit about this idea of repentance.
Now, let's talk about repentance, because I think it's sometimes a misunderstood word. When God, by his Holy Spirit or through his word or through others, shows me my sin, I have a choice to make. I can either repent or I can continue in the same way I've been going. And that's a choice I can make. It's not something that's put on me. It's a choice. Repentance is not remorse. That's a different thing. You know, remorse is this sense of deep regret for things we've done. We've probably all done something that, you know, we really wish we wouldn't have done. Maybe we've hurt another person or whatever that looks like. But that negative feeling, that's remorse. Remorse is not repentance. That's just a bad feeling because of what you've done. Also, repentance is not guilt. Guilt is awareness that you violated a standard, maybe your own moral code, but you've violated something, you know you've crossed the line, and you feel guilty because you've crossed the line. There can be false guilt, but a lot of times guilt is very real because it's a very negative emotion. But guilt is not repentance. Guilt is something else. You see, repentance is simply changing your mind. Changing your mind. But it's a change of mind that's so powerful that it actually completely changes your direction. It's a 180-degree turn led by a new thought, changing the way you think, changing your mind about something, and remarkably and radically changing everything about you because of the power of that change. Now, right after Jesus came on the scene, remember his ministry was announced by John the Baptist, and then Jesus was baptized, and Jesus went to the wilderness where he was tempted by the devil, right? And then the first thing he says after that, when he first begins to preach, is recorded in Matthew chapter 4 at verse 17. And it says this, from that time on, Jesus began to teach, repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. That was the very starting point with Jesus himself. The first time he preached in the New Testament is that. Repent. Turn from your sin. Turn to him. Now, repentance is that. It's turning from sin. It's turning to Jesus in belief. And it is a choice. It is a choice. It's a volition. It's something that we do. It's changing of our mind. If there is no change in direction in our life, we have not repented. We may feel remorseful. We may feel all kinds of bad emotions. We may feel guilty. But until there's a change that we are on a different path, there has not been repentance, because repentance always is earmarked by that change. In Peter's first sermon after Pentecost, you know, Jesus has risen from the dead, and Peter is just filled with an awareness of the resurrection of Jesus and that Jesus is, in fact, who he said he was. The Holy Spirit has been poured out, and Peter is empowered by the Holy Spirit to speak, and he preaches his first sermon there in the book of Acts after Jesus has ascended to heaven. And the people there, after he preaches, ask him, they say, Peter, what should we do with this reality, this understanding that we now have? And this is what Peter said in Acts chapter 2. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all the Lord our God will call. Repentance, at its very core, is yielding our wills to God, letting God be God instead of leading our lives ourselves. It's a decision. It's a decision to turn from sin. It's a decision to turn from self-leadership and to allow Jesus to be the Lord of our life. It's that point of yielding our will. But in what Peter said here, there's a great invitation also. And I want you to see that. All who are far off, all people who hear the voice of God can repent and turn to God for forgiveness and salvation. And here's the thing. You can trust God's response when you repent. In 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, it says this, if we confess our sins, God, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. There's a promise embedded in that. Repentance leads to a restored relationship with God. That's what Jesus talked about. That's what Peter talked about. It's what's talked about in the Old Testament and the New, turning from our sin and turning to Jesus. There's two sides to this thing. The repentance is one part of that. The other is turning to Jesus in genuine belief. Maybe you want to talk about that a little bit.
Yeah, I appreciate that. And people often ask, like, is it repent and then believe, or is it believe and then repent? And the answer would be yes.
Yes.
it's like happening almost simultaneously, and it's almost impossible to distinguish when that's happening genuinely in the life of somebody. But, you know, this belief idea, what am I being asked to believe, and how do I believe? I think Jesus asks us to believe is just some core things. Things like that God is God, and you're not, right? And that's a starting place where God's God. Another thing is that sin is actually my greatest problem. Sin is the greatest threat to my life. More than anything else you'll ever face, sin is the greatest problem and threat you'll ever go through. Believing things like this, that Jesus is the only true solution to that. No life hack, no discipline, no better diet, no exercise regimen, nothing will truly solve your deepest problem except for Jesus alone, right? And so it's the idea that Jesus' life, his death, his resurrection are absolutely enough to forgive you of everything and to bring you into a new relationship with God and to sustain that relationship, right? That's what we're being asked to believe, right? That's the core of what this is. But now the question becomes, okay, well, how? How do I do that? How do I believe all of these things, right? Well, you have to understand this. It's a supernatural work of God for you to see your sin. That is a gift that God gives to you. It is also a gift and a supernatural work of God when you see that Jesus is your only truest solution to that problem, right? Those are works of God. When you see that, you still have to finish with I love the language that Larry used, yielding my life to Jesus, right? It's one thing to see it. It's another one to make a decision to place all of your chips and place all of your life in the hands of Jesus, making a decision that living under Jesus' leadership is better than your own. That's belief. And you wake up every day believing that that's true. This morning, I woke up and decided that walking with Jesus was better than Fritz being in charge. I've been walking with Jesus for 26 years now, and I had to make that decision again today. Right? That's what this is. We're believing that everything that Jesus said is true. We're believing that everything the Scripture says is true. And when you believe that, it empowers you to all of the other decisions that come behind that. You know, when we talk about saying yes to Jesus, it does include the first yes of salvation, but it includes every other yes after that, right? The yes to baptism, the yes to seeing my sin through Scripture, the yes to seeing God's character through Scripture, the yes to walking in obedience to the Spirit, to showing love instead of bitterness, to giving away forgiveness instead of anger and envy, right? Those types of things, all those yeses are in there. And so what I would invite you, no matter where you are on the spectrum, maybe you're here today trying to discover who God is and is Scripture true. Maybe you've been walking with Jesus for 4+ decades. No matter where you are in the spectrum, here's what I think I would invite you to consider as a next step, is to simply ask the Holy Spirit to reveal your sin in your life so that you can repent and believe, right? And to let him change you and to let him transform you, because that's what faith looks like. See, repentance and belief isn't just for the spiritually dead. Repentance and belief isn't for new believers. It's for all of us, all the time. Actually, this is what sustains us. This is what causes us to continue to walk in fellowship with God. You know, Larry mentioned that 8 years ago, you know, we started on this journey. And 8 years ago, when I arrived, I was a pretty seasoned pastor and church planter, had led a number of churches, worked on churches that were very, very large in their sizes, had planted a church in the process. And so, you know, when I came to Findlay, I was really ready to show this launch team in this church that I'm going to show you how to plant a church, and we're going to do this thing really, really well. I'm going to teach you how to do this, right? And so here's the thing. God revealed to me the ego and the pride that was in that, right? Like early on, within the first like year and a half, like God revealed the ego and the pride that was residing in my heart, right? And so what happened is the Lord showed me a better way to lead, right? He showed me a better way to lead through truth. He showed me a better way to lead through grace and humility. He showed me a better way to lead by leading as a team and leading with transparency. And so do you know what I did when God revealed that to me? I repented. I repented of ego. I repented of pride. And I believed that God's way was far, far better than any other way that I could conjure up. I believed the truth of Scripture, that God empowers all believers with gifts and wisdom to help them share the gospel. And today, Lighthouse Community is who we are because of belief and repentance, right? Belief and repentance. And here's what I want to tell you. I know we're getting ready to move to a new building, but you need to know this. We will never stop believing truth and repenting of sin in all its forms, no matter what location we reside in. That's who we are. This is what we do. And we'll keep looking to Jesus to transform our lives. It is a gift when God reveals your sin to you. And when he does, lean in to the gift of repentance and belief. I want to invite you to bow your heads and to close your eyes. And just like we have every time before, we're going to end the message with the same question. Jesus, what are you saying to me right now? And I want to give you an opportunity to listen to him and to what he's saying. God, I am keenly aware that this is the last time we're going to ask this question in this building. But what I'm praying for is that you would not allow us to ride on the emotions of ending in this place and beginning in a new place to drive what we do. Instead, my prayer is that the Holy Spirit himself would lead us in truth and in wisdom and the reality of Jesus Christ, the resurrected one, seated at the right hand of the Father right now, speaking to us, drawing us to himself. My prayer is, Holy Spirit, that you would reveal to every single one of us, because no one here stands without any, but you would reveal sin to us in our lives. And we wouldn't just simply fall into the trappings of guilt or remorse or emotion or whatever, but we would see it for what it is and say, thank you. God, thank you. And my prayer is you would reveal for some that they have been resisting and they've been calling what actually is not good, they've been calling it good. And what is good, they've been calling it not good. God, I pray for there may be some in this building, some who are watching online, they are actually aware that there is some searing that is happening in their consciences. And my prayer is, Holy Spirit, that you would wake them up with the gift of reality and truth. And when they see it, at the same time that we become keenly aware of our sin, we would also become keenly aware of Christ. And our response would be to run to Him and believe and repent and rejoice and to know that all of our sins in Christ, they're forgiven. They're washed whiter than snow. They're as far as the east is from the west because of Christ's work. Would you take us to that place? And would you grant us the audacity to believe that simply by putting all of our lives in your hands, we can be forgiven and made new forever? I pray you would do all of those things and more right now in the matchless name of Jesus. This is one of the reasons why at Lighthouse we want to offer prayer every single Sunday. And so we do want to pray for you. And we're going to do what we've been doing here for about the last 7.5 years, I think. I want to tell you something just really quickly about the prayer team. I'm going to ask our prayer leaders to come into place and our band to come up as well. Actually, about 7.5 years ago, we had a mom who said, I feel really passionate about praying for people. What would you think if we had like this kind of prayer ministry here? And we said, that sounds really cool. How would you do it? So she put a plan together and she put it in Larry's hands and my hands and said, okay, you guys get going with it. And we're like, no, that's not how this works at all. You should lead this. And she's like, I can't. I'm just a mom. I'm just a housewife. I'm just a whatever. And we're like, no, God can use you in a remarkable way. That family has since has relocated to Tennessee and just walking with the Lord in a remarkable way there. But what I love about that was a ministry that was started by a family member of this church. And now it's been 7.5 years later and they're in another church family today. And yet the legacy of that ministry lives on today. And to me, it's one of the most special and important moments that we do on Sunday mornings together. And so, you know, this offering, when we offer this for prayer each weekend, it's not a trite thing for us. This is a real thing where God does real work in people's lives. And if you want to pray during this last song, you'll just get up out of your seat and you'll head to one of the corners. All of our prayer leaders have these cool little lanyards on there that say, I want to help pray for you. And you'll just share your name and your prayer requests and they're going to pray for you. It's that simple. It really is. And so I'm going to pray for you. And I'm going to ask you to do the same thing. So I'm going to ask everybody here in the house to let's stand together as we transition into a time of singing. And let me pray for you. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would draw every single person, even if they have to skirt by somebody in their row. God, I pray that you would draw every single person, even if they've never come to one of these corners before. I pray that you would draw every single person who simply wants to meet with you. Would you do it now? In the mighty name of Jesus, amen.
Thanks for joining us. If you'd like to learn more about Lighthouse Community, check out our website at mylighthousecommunity.com or connect with us on Facebook. You're invited to join us live Sunday mornings at 9:09 or 11:11. Thanks again for listening to the Lighthouse Community Podcast.